A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We have been reflecting in recent weeks on the difficult subject of material riches. Can a rich man or woman inherit the kingdom of heaven? This is an urgent question with many lives hanging in the balance, especially in the United States. And a personal one for me, having been a vicar of large Episcopal churches in Newport, Rhode Island, and Ogunquit, Maine. This great question is posed insistently during the advent of Jesus Christ, and they are always eschatological issues, even depicting a rich man engulfed in hell's flames and hearing Abraham's words, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Luke 16:24. The subject of worldliness and riches is not something we can pass over, much less ignore. How does the system of wealth and privilege propagate itself? This is done through inheritance. Monetary inheritance, and what we might call cultural inheritance, which is a legacy of social connection, attitude, and great expectations in the material world. Jesus surfaces the question of inheritance repeatedly during his 3-year ministry. Among the evangelists, St. Luke was most keen to commit these sayings and parables to memory. You know, you understand the Gospels existed in an oral form for decades. So each of the apostles, each of the evangelists committed to memory the things that spoke most vividly to him, the things that he saw to be most important, but it was Luke who resonated most with this subject of wealth. Think of the man in Luke chapter 9. Who wanted to say farewell to his family before committing to Jesus as a disciple. What he means by bidding his father and mother farewell is that he sees them off at their deaths, burying them and settling their estates in order to receive his inheritance. Jesus replies, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. Another would-be disciple states the problem more directly. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That is, wait until my father's death. Jesus' reply is just as direct. Let the dead bury their own dead. Luke 9:60. Both interchanges point back to 1 Kings chapter 19, where God's call alights upon Elisha, who also wants to receive his inheritance before accepting the call. Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you, says Elisha to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:20. In Luke chapter 12, a stranger in a crowd asks the master to arbitrate an inheritance claimed by his brother and himself. Jesus responds by telling a story. A man who sought to be his own beneficiary. He would secure this vast legacy for himself by building larger barns to hold it all. He failed to factor in one point, that he would not live forever. No sooner had he completed his last will in the form of blueprints for these barns, then he heard the angel of death. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Luke 12:20. In all of these examples, Jesus points to a great crossroads we must face. We may think of it, as bearing the name inheritance. Do we give ourselves, our time, our labor, our attention, our passions to God? Or do we wait upon worldly riches, our worldly legacy? Jesus said to the man, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you, go preach the kingdom of God." Luke 7:14. In the first sentence of the ancient teachings of the apostles, this crossroads is made explicit. Two ways there are, life and death, inheriting worldly goods or inheriting the kingdom of God. It must be one or the other. If it be the world, Jesus says, then we will walk with the living dead and then go to a cold grave and a hopeless one. The opposite course is a greater expectation, a life leading to God and His kingdom. In our epistle lesson today, St. Paul points to inheritance by way of reminding us that our bodies already are temples of God. We already are in the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Corinthians, he gets down to the details in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The question of inheritance reaches its most elaborate and extreme treatment in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the two brothers who divide an inheritance, but not after their father's death, as we had seen in chapter 12, but while their father is yet alive. The story has unmistakably eschatological overtones. The father divides his estate and gives it to his sons. So he divided to them his livelihood. Yet somehow his estate, though nominally depleted, completely erased, does not seem to have been diminished in the least twice. We ask, what father is able to give all that he has, yet continue to be the font of all abundance? Only one father matches that description. Moreover, the son who has insisted on receiving this inheritance now is said to have died, Luke 15:32. He says, I perish. In this sense, the two brothers who inherit from chapter 12 and its linked story of the rich fool who names himself his own sole beneficiary and then dies seem to be related. The two brothers, the death of the beneficiary. Clearly, all three are part of Jesus' meditation on mammon and God, on worldliness and the last things, sounded at the opening sentence of the Didache. The father leaves no doubt that the younger brother's intention is solely driven by earthly, not to say earthy, inheritance. Jesus says that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, bringing to mind St. Paul's litany of those who cannot inherit heaven's kingdom, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, drunkards. And the young man has fallen in with Gentiles. They cultivate pork, living in a far country, suggesting to the Judean mind, homosexuality and sodomy to boot, no pun intended. Completing St. Paul's list, we see that covetousness, the inordinate love of money and the things it can buy, is the younger brother's primary passion. This is what began the whole process. Throughout the Gospels, the Pauline correspondence, and the Didache, we are instructed to reflect on this great crossroads, the two ways and their respective destinations. The parable before us this morning is by far the most complete meditation, for it is the only one depicting a man traversing both ways and arriving to both destinations. The journey of the younger brother traverses the path to the left and the path to the right, and takes each of them to their end. Many have noticed that the parable of the prodigal son is about theosis, the configuration, the younger brother, the older brother, and the father, each representing a phase of spiritual development. We all begin as the younger brother, tempted by worldly riches and ruled by our passions. We progress to the older brother's state, sober, dutiful. He's in the field at dusk, loyal to the father. He has never disobeyed a commandment. Yet he lacks one thing, the compassion and love of the father. Finally, we progress to the state of the father, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, and unmistakably an eschatological event. The parable is about the man who rejects God, much less theosis. He chooses material wealth, and like the rich engulfed in flames, he arrives to a tragic end. We might say he dies in utter degradation. The next stage in his journey will be the eternal death of the unrighteous. Yet through a profound transformation of heart, the young man is able to make his way back to the Father. Like the penitent publican, he cannot, in his unworthiness, turn his face to the Father, but prostrates himself in his dissipated state at the Father's feet, pouring out his heart of regret. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here we come to a precise depiction of what Jesus meant when he uttered his very first word during his public ministry. It was a divine command. Metanoete. Metanoete, look at your life as it really is and have shame. We read in the gospel lesson this morning, the young brother took hold. Walk away from the toxic world, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In his profound remorse and regret, the son become prodigal is forgiven. The father tells the older brother, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours, all, the estate that cannot be depleted. Isn't it interesting that we all have the full inheritance of heaven without any part of it being diminished? It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. You know, you can say this is a figure of speech. It is hard to deny that the subject here is resurrection. In this, the younger brother becomes the only person in the Gospels to make his bed in the flames of hell and be received into the bosom of Abraham, as the rich man was not. In the whole catalog of sayings and parables concerning worldly riches and salvation, surely none is so complete. For encompassing the extremes of eschatological fullness is the point and design of this parable. We are reminded of Psalm 139, a poem about furthest extremes. If I ascend unto heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide me from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Here is the finality of finalities. I have made my bed, and now I must sleep in it eternally in the house of death. Yet you are there, even there. Quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Truly, all things are possible with God. Yet in his marvelous design, all things remain in our hands. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Psalm 115. God will not intrude. He will not take over history, and we have become our own beneficiaries where the world is concerned. Pandemics, world hunger, our broken planet, evil abroad in the world, all of these must be laid at the door of human decision and human will. Yet are we his beloved children, even after we die. We enter a 40-day period where the state of our soul, the condition of our will, and the choices proceeding from this freedom will all be tested. Can we truly regret? Can we truly take hold as the son, younger son had? Can we truly have shame? Can we look at ourselves with a sober eye and cry out, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. Which one will be justified, Jesus asks? The self-righteous son or the son who durst not turn his face to heaven? The proud Pharisee or the penitent publican who owns the shame of his life? Publicly, we might say. Here on the eve of the great Pascha feast, fast in the West, we say Septuagesima Sunday. Let us fasten our minds and souls on this great crossroads. Let us meditate upon all that it means. Yes, we might tell ourselves that we will follow the path of the prodigal son and have both. You see, why not have all the worldly riches? Because we can have both. But beware, lest we hear Jesus' other flinty words. Son, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.